Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first five verses. Beginning in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Beloved, without a fundamental understanding, and I'm going to preach and teach this morning, however the Lord leads, but I want you to understand, this is what Paul's saying in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, without a fundamental understanding of the vocation wherewith we as true believers have been called, every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace shall be futile and vain. There are many things in the Scripture, many promises, many exhortations in Scripture that are impossible to obtain or succeed in if we lack an understanding of certain divine truths. For three chapters, Paul has been dealing with some of the major doctrinal truths of our holy Christian faith. Some very wonderful doctrines concerning Christ and the church. And beginning in chapter 4, he exhorts us as believers, if we understand what he's been saying, what he's been declaring in the first three chapters, he exhorts us then to walk worthy in accordance to that understanding. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the prophet Hosea proclaimed. So without a fundamental understanding of the vocation wherewith we've been called as true believers, we're not going to be successful in our endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit. I believe this is why we see a lot of divisions in the church physically, because we have Christians or professing believers who have little or no understanding of the vocation wherewith they've been called, or they haven't been called, as we've discussed before, and therefore in their striving for unity are unsuccessful. But if you and I do have a fundamental understanding of our calling, beloved, that's where we need to begin in our endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit, because that is what's going to give us the motivation, the strength, and the ability to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For the Apostle Paul, in this glorious exhortation, he wouldn't begin with our understanding of one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father, but with an understanding of the vocation wherewith we've been called. He starts, so to say, at the very bottom. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he says, understand your calling. Then he goes up to the Spirit, and then he goes up to the Son, and then he rises up to the heaven of heavens, to the Father, God and Father of all. It's like he's climbing Jacob's ladder, but he's beginning at the bottom. You got to understand from the bottom what God has done for you. Otherwise, you'll never be able to keep the unity of the Spirit, because you'll think too highly of yourselves. You want to learn more about God? Think more lowly of yourself. He starts at the very bottom. Think about your calling. He told him in chapter 1 of the same epistle, he said, he's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That ye may know what the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He said, I'm praying that your eyes would be opened to understand the hope of his calling. That we, beloved, which in time past were not a people, is what the Bible says. That is not a people redeemed and formed by God for himself and his praise. We were not a people. We are now the people of God, 1 Peter 2 says, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. He wants us to begin with looking and knowing our calling unto God. Realizing that God, being merciful and gracious, has called such a poor, vile, wicked sinner as myself and lifted me up to the heights of glory in Christ, but me, a poor, wretched sinner. That's where we start in our endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, because there's no room for pride or selfishness if we really understand our calling. Do you know what God has done in calling us, poor, vile sinners? Do you know where we were when Christ found us? Do you know how far we were from God? Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to understand that before you even begin to work on endeavoring to keep the unity. Start from that humble state of mind that you are unworthy. When God called you, you didn't earn it. He called you. For we who are now in Christ, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, we're now a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. A peculiar people, a people who should show forth the praises of him, Peter says, who hath called us, walk worthy of recalling, who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, that's what Paul would have us consider. That's what Paul would have us begin with. When he begins to exhort us to unity, start from that position. Start from understanding where you were when God called you. Do you remember where you were when God called you out of sin? Do you know anything about God calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Before the Apostle Paul would begin to exhort the true believers to unity and love for one another, he would first have us consider the glorious vocation wherewith we have been called, and that we should walk worthy, or as becometh. That's what that word worthy means. It doesn't mean merit, but as becometh such a calling, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing, wonder and love. Begin there. Remember your calling, the vocation wherewith you've been called. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 26. Paul speaks again of the calling. Listen to this. For you see your calling, brethren. Do you see it? Have you seen it? Do you ponder it? Do you meditate on it? Do you actually spend time? Sometimes we grow older in Christian, in our Christian faith, and we begin to forget from what we've been called out of. Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But watch this. Here's the calling. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what God has made us unto in Christ. that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Beloved, it's only when we humbly contemplate the great mercy and grace of God in calling us unto himself that we shall truly endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's where all unity begins and must begin. It's amazing. Paul really understood this divine truth throughout his life and throughout his ministry. Among the apostles, Paul declared himself to be the least. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles. And yet, amongst the people of God, he declared himself less than least. Among the saints of God, he said, I am the less than the least of all saints. Do you see the humility Paul had in himself? It wasn't something that he just practiced occasionally. The understanding and the consciousness of his calling unto salvation was ever present with him. So that whenever he dealt with any believer, he understood that he knew of his own unworthiness of such a calling. Whether they called him an apostle, he said, I'm the least. Or whether they're saint of God, he says, I'm less than the least. And beloved, that's where we too must begin when it comes to keeping unity. Because when we're down here looking at our calling and understanding what God had called us from and how unworthy we were and are of his mercy and his grace, From that standpoint of humility, beloved, unity can always be kept. Because like I said, from there's no room for pride or arrogance or selfishness. But it's all about Christ. It's all about him. And yet Paul, though he makes that great exhortation, he continues to greatly emphasize this great exhortation to unity and love by declaring the unity and oneness of our great salvation in verses 4-6. He said there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. It's like he just piles it on. If that's not enough to consider your vocation, your calling, look at the unity of our salvation. Look at everything that we as believers are united to. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Beloved, this is without doubt one of the greatest exhortations of unity found in the entire Scriptures. And it's one that we should seriously ponder and consider. For few, if any, exhortations to unity found in Scripture can match or equal Paul's humble yet earnest and compelling exhortation to unity. He begins with our humble calling and climbs, as it were, Jacob's ladder in Genesis. You remember when he seen the ladder, angels were ascending and descending. He climbs as though it were Jacob's ladder into the heavens of heavens. Calling, Spirit, Lord, one God and Father who is in all, in you all, and above all. It's just like he rises to two great expectations. But he starts from down here. Amazing, the Word of God. Amazing, the Word of God. So listen to somebody's testimony the other day who struggled with salvation for a while. A long story made short. God showed him in Ecclesiastes his need of Christ, and he came to salvation, and he said the first thing he wanted to do is he wanted to run out in the front yard with his Bible and start yelling to people, have you ever read this book? Have you ever read this book? Oh. Where has the zeal and love for Christ and his people gone? What have we lost? Why have we allowed the world to influence us so much and take from us that which is the greatest joy of every Christian? loving God and loving one another as ourselves. Oh, Paul says no. Paul puts a lot of exhortation in this, more than any other writer in the scriptures, because he understands not only the significance of it, but he understands the beauty of it, the joy it brings, the happiness and the glory it brings to God. Do you know that? When God's people dwell in unity, it brings glory to God. It contemplates, or it complements the Lord's great salvation in such a wonderful fashion. For if you love one another as I loved you, you shall show the world that you're my disciples. So Paul goes from one spirit to one hope to one Lord, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. Verse 5. Look at Ephesians again. Love this passage of scripture. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. The word Lord here, listen to him, means supreme in authority. I'm not going to get into lordship salvation, but it'll be throughout the message. But it is biblical. Some Christians live as though he's not Lord. They live how they want to. They do what they want to. He's Lord. He's Lord, or he's not Savior. It means supreme in authority, preeminence, one to whom service and obedience are due. There's one Lord, he says. Yet in Paul's context, and in his declaring Christ to be one Lord, this divine declaration or this divine title becomes very intimate and personal. Just by Paul keeping it in this context of unity and putting that one word, one before it. And in the context, it takes the word Lord and it makes it something intimate and personal. You isolate Lord, yes, he's the supreme, it says. The supreme authority. He's to be obeyed and he's to be served with all our hearts, yes. But when Paul puts it in this context of unity and adds one in the context of one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, he makes it intimate and personal. Is the Lord intimate and personal to you and I as believers? One Lord. It's a very compelling and encouraging motivation in our endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One Lord. That word is used approximately 8,000 times in the Word of God. Approximately 8,000 times. Approximately 800 of the New Testament. Paul refers to it himself approximately 160, 170 times. No one in the New Testament expounds and elaborates more on this divine title than Paul. Paul knew something about the Lord that he, throughout his epistles, would declare and expound upon. And it's here in this exhortation to unity that he would encourage the believers in keeping the unity because we have one Lord. We don't have many lords. We have one Lord. Someone who is in supreme authority. Someone whom we should serve and obey with all our hearts and our minds. He's Lord. But he's one with us, and we are his. Why do you think Paul makes that reference, or the scriptures makes a reference about not lording over God's people, talking about preachers? There's one Lord. And again, I'd like to get into that, but I don't have time this morning. but I'm really discouraged by a lot of Christians, the way they live, because they live as though they don't serve a Lord. They serve some flimsy God that lets them live however they want to and do whatever they want to, and it doesn't matter what they do. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. That's all that counts. They don't reverence Him as Lord. They don't reverently fear Him. They don't serve Him with all their hearts. They don't obey Him. They flippantly live their Christian life any way they want to. They don't reverence Him as Lord. But He is. He's supreme in authority. That's what Paul would have us to understand in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We only have one Lord. More than any other title given unto the Christ, more than any other title given unto Christ, Lord defines the relationship between Christ and those who believe in Him as Christ. Let me say that again. More than any other title given unto Christ, and He's got a lot of titles, Redeemer, Savior, Friend, Kinsman. Lord defines the relationship between Christ and those who believe in Him as Christ. In other words, if you are truly a believer, He is truly Lord. He doesn't wait for you and I to say, okay, I'm going to let you be my Lord. No, when you're saved, He becomes your Lord. It defines the relationship between Christ and those who are truly saved. John 13, the Lord said, you call me Master and Lord. Both words, because Lord means Master too. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I like how He used the word I am. That's a sermon of itself. You remember that reference? Moses said, Lord, who shall I say sends me? He said, tell him the I am, the ever-present. Wonderful word. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your God. I am your supreme authority. I am your Lord, your Master. I am. And we all have only one. It's not a hierarchy of men. It's not a leader of a council of churches. One brother or sister don't lord over another one. We have one Lord that we follow, one Lord that we must give answer to, one Lord that we all must give an answer to. His lordship over us as true believers is founded not only in His divinity and sovereignty, because He's Lord, He's God, of course, but also and especially, listen to me, because of His glorious work of salvation. He's our Lord because He saved us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, I'll read it. For you are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They're God's. Why should we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Because we all have one Lord, and we're all united to that one Lord, and we follow that one Lord. We're His servants. We're getting to that here in a minute in closing, but because we all are united to one Lord, we all as servants serve together one Lord. You know, I believe this is where a lot of churches have made mistakes, especially those who get away from the idea or the biblical truth, I believe, of the universal church. They call it local churches, and therefore sometimes it gives them, and I believe in local churches, but they believe that's, there's no such thing as a universal church. God reveals or speaks only about a local church. Well, that only gives them reason to say we can do what we want to and we can have a difference with another church, even though they're biblical, because we're a separate local church. I think that has encouraged schisms and divisions rather than defeated them. We're Christians. If you're born again, we're Christians. If you read that little quote in there that I put in the bulletin, I think it'll also reveal some things to what McLaren says about Paul's teaching here about unity. It was just an amazing thing back then to see Jews and Gentiles and Pharisees and Asians and Greeks and all these people who always had so many differences in Christ, they were all united. They were all one in Christ, and it was amazing. And Paul said, this is amazing work of God, that he would bring so many people of differences into a congregation or into the body of Christ and make them one. He said, this is an amazing thing. It's called the mystical body of Jesus Christ. Amazing that God would do that. One Lord, there's not many, but one. One for all true believers. One Lord and Master who is to be served with all our hearts. And we as servants of one Lord are called on to serve one another. And we as servants of one Lord are called on to serve one another. What am I saying? I'll read the text in a minute. What I'm saying is the Bible says if we believe we all have one Lord, then we should not only serve God, but we should serve one another as we serve God. Not in the same reference, but because we're servants of the same Lord, we should serve one another. What are you talking about? Look at Matthew chapter 23. I want you to hear the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. A few more minutes and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 8. Look in verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. You getting the tense of this word? You getting the understanding of this? Don't exalt somebody above. Don't exalt yourself above others. You've got one master, that's the Lord, and your brethren. So don't exalt yourself amongst one another. Don't lift yourselves up above one another and make yourself something different or better than others. You're all brothers. You got one master. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Watch this. Look what he's saying. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see what the Lord's saying here? Don't ever exalt yourself above somebody else because you're no better than them. You're all servants. You're all brethren. You have one Lord. You have one Master. Oh, how this would help the unity of the church. How this would defeat schisms, divisions in the church, and contentions. You remember this church in Corinth? What were they saying? Oh, I'm of Apollos. Oh, I'm of Paul. Oh, I'm of Cephas, of Peter. Paul said, is the Lord divided? Paul, Cephas, Apollos, they're not your master. You've got one master, the Lord. And you're all on one level. You're all servants. So act like servants. Look back over in John chapter 13 as I wind this down. I want you to see this. John chapter 13. I read part of the text earlier. John chapter 13 in the upper chamber. When the Lord is seeking to reveal unto his disciples things he did not want the world to see. He took them apart from the world in the upper chamber. For these were things just for his chosen. Thank you, Lord. You ever felt that way, that God's just taken you to the side by himself and just had intimate personal relationship with you? I showed a brother last week a quote from Packer said about the Reformers and Puritans. He said one reason why there was not as much schism and division as today, and I'm just putting in a short little phrase here, I'm not quoting it directly. He said because they didn't argue and contend about theology or doctrine or this or that. When they met, they talked about Christ. He was the center of their conversation. They spoke about him. Not about their differences, but they spoke about him. And that's what draws us together. Like the quote says, as a magnet draws all the particles together and keeps them mystically in union. So Christ if we know our calling and we understand that, we know that He draws us together. Look at John chapter 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, He says the word again, if I'm your Lord and Master, we quoted the verse earlier, if you call me Master and Lord, you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, watch this, so also ought ye to wash one another's feet. You're saying, preacher, are we going to have a foot washing service? No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not what he's talking about. He's simply saying, if I'm your Lord and Master and humbled myself to wash your feet, if I humbled myself to serve you, should you not as servant do the same to one another, if not more? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. I love this. If you know these things. If you know these things. There's where it starts. If you know these things. Happy are ye if ye do them. Love the Word of God. There's a difference from just merely knowing something and doing something. And Christ set himself as the greatest example. Why should we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit? Oh, because there's one body and one Spirit and one hope, but also because there's one Lord, supreme in authority, one Master, and we're all servants of that one Lord. That should encourage and motivate us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Next, he goes on to one faith. Looking forward to that as well. May God bless us with this truth of Paul, especially in this day and age when it seems like the world's going crazy. Hatred and anxiety and fear are everywhere. May God give his people the desire and the spirit and the courage to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace so that we might glorify God in all that we say and do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it reveals unto us, Lord, the mysteries of the things of God in such a way, in such a fashion, that the Spirit of God takes it, and Lord, he influences and affects our entire being. Father, help us as thy children to live in the light of what we've heard in Ephesians 4. Give us, Lord God, I pray, hearts to receive, minds to understand. And then, Lord, I pray you'd give us, Lord, the ability to live these things out, that we might, as the Lord exhorted us, that we would do well to know these things, but, Lord, we would be happy if we do these things. Father, I pray, bless now this time of the Lord's Supper. May we contemplate your death, your blood, your sacrifice. And, Lord, may it remind us that you'll be coming back again to receive us unto yourself, and then bless our fellowship afterwards. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.